382. Opportunity tonight to do what we've just been singing in these two, one song and one chorus. We started out with singing, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Spend much time in secret and feed on his word. You know, it's a real privilege that maybe you haven't yet discovered, and I'm learning, I'm trying to learn better all the time. The time spent with Jesus and in his presence is not at all wasted time. It's a tremendous investment that pays tremendous dividends. You want to know where to put your money or put your life and try to get the best yield for what you've... Well, I don't know what percent you get back, but I tell you, when you invest your life and spend time with Jesus, as Paul writes, you're changed. You're changed from glory to glory. You're changed into his likeness. You're made more like Jesus. We all need that, and that takes time. It takes time to be holy. And in part, prayer meetings, at least where I come from, in part, they're just taking time to spend at the feet of Jesus. Just to sit in his presence. Just to love him. Just to adore him inwardly, in our hearts. And what does it mean to be holy? What does that mean? Does anybody know? What would your definition of holiness be if you had to come up with one?
Set apart.
Good, set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from sin, set apart from the world, and there's another part to it. What's the other half? Set apart from self and from the world and from sin and there's another part. We're not just coming out of the world and separating ourselves from the world, but we're sanctifying ourselves or consecrating ourselves to God. I heard a definition once by a, I guess he maybe still is a famous pastor, but it made sense to me, and I've heard, and you've heard many definitions, and you've heard what the word means in the Greek and so on, and that's all good and well, but he said, really what it just means is to be cut off and separated and united to, and we need time for that. Let the world rush on, as the song said. Let it pass us by. Let the world go and just spend time with Jesus. And that's a hard discipline to learn. It doesn't happen right away. Your mind wanders. Your thoughts wander. Sometimes after 5 minutes, you're wondering, now what am I going to do with myself? It's hard to learn that discipline, but it's a vital, important exercise to learn. And the Lord will help us. And we can practice. Exercise yourself unto godliness. That takes some practice. It takes some discipline. And may the Lord help us. And of course, prayer meetings, well, we're here not only to wait on the Lord and to sit in his presence, but we're here to pray. And I thought when we were singing God Answers Prayer, I wonder how many here tonight can truthfully say, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, so don't be afraid that I'll call on you or that this is going to unwind and you're going to find yourself in a bad place. No, I won't do that. But how many of you tonight can truthfully say, I have prayed specifically, I have prayed a prayer and God has answered that prayer. It just didn't happen. Like, Lord, I pray that tomorrow morning I'll wake up. Oh, I did. Praise the Lord. He answered my prayer. Well, yes, that's nice. That's good. It maybe would have happened even if you didn't pray that prayer. But I wonder how many of us have ever had an experience in our lives where we've prayed and God has answered and it was only God. It could have only been God to have brought us through or answered that prayer. How many of you, just lift your hand, how many of you have had that? Now look at all these people. Now, either we're all liars when we're not, because we know what we're singing about and talking about. God answers prayer. And when we go to prayer tonight, and when we pray tonight, we're praying to a God who hears and a God who answers. Now, did God answer your prayer because you were good for a month before you prayed the prayer, or a good for a week before you prayed, or did he answer your prayer in spite of yourself? Yeah, kind of like that. You know, sometimes we think, well, God will never hear my prayer. I don't even think I should bother praying because what's the use? I haven't been really all that good and I'm not really. Let me just call your attention before we pray to a couple of things in the Bible where we read of, one of them is a rather unusual story and it's found in Genesis 20. And you don't have to turn there. Just know that it's there. You can look at it anytime you want to or feel like it. But I... It's the story. Abraham is in the south part of Canaan, and he does a bad thing. Could you believe it or not that Abraham, believe it or not, that Abraham could do something wrong? He did. Every one of us, could you do anything? Did you ever do anything? Could we possibly? Could that be? Well, yeah, Abraham did something wrong. Now, he did this more than once. I don't know who Sarah was. I mean, his wife, that I know. I don't know what she looked like. But she must have been a beautiful woman. Because on more than one occasion, Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. Well, here he is down in the south, the southern part of Canaan. And he lies to a man named Abimelech, who was kind of the head man down in that territory. He tells Abimelech that Sarah is my sister. He was afraid. He was afraid that if he tells the truth, that Abimelech might kill Abraham so that he can have Sarah as his wife. Well, Abraham didn't want to stand in the way of that, and so he lied. He lied and said, she's my sister. And the Lord, because of that, came to Abimelech. It's a strange story. Abimelech didn't do anything wrong. He had no awareness of what had happened and that she really wasn't Abraham's sister. He took her into his harem, and there she was. And the Lord calls out Abimelech on this and says, you're a dead man. You're as good as dead. And he says, well, what did I do? What did I do wrong? And the Lord says, you took Sarah as your wife. She's not your wife. She's married to Abraham. Now, Abimelech had no clue. But now he's in trouble. And so now he gets after Abraham. And he says, now, what's going on? What's going on? What are you telling me this for? And in the meantime, in the process of this all, as it's unwinding, the Bible says that what the Lord did was he shut up the wombs of all of Abimelech's household. Abimelech's wife and all the handmaidens and those that were working in that home and in that household, none of them could bear children. None of them. And that was kind of the punishment that was meted out on Abimelech for what he did wrong. And I guess the punishment that Abraham incurred upon everybody else. And so time is going on. And then Abraham, it says, I guess it's almost the last verse of Genesis 20. It says, Abraham prayed to the Lord. I am sure the Lord will not hear Abraham's prayer. Why should he? Abraham isn't too good a guy. He hasn't done well. He's just lied. But the Bible says that the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord answered his prayer. And the Lord opened the wombs of those women in that household. It's an interesting, strange story. My point is simply this tonight, not to go into all the other details. God answered the prayer of a man who wasn't perfect. But in spite of his imperfection, when he got around to talking to the Lord and asking the Lord and wanting help from the Lord and wanting the change of heart, why, the Lord heard his prayer. And the Lord answered his prayer. I read in the book of Jonah, and you know the story better perhaps of Jonah. Now here was a man that was sent to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why didn't he want to go to Nineveh? Well, yes, there were Assyrians there, but what about them?
They were wicked,
they were sinful. Was that really the problem that Jonah had? It was part of it, but was that really the crux of the problem? Was there more to it? There was more to it. What was Jonah by nationality? What were the Assyrians by nationality? Could they have been Assyrian? They didn't like one another. They weren't friendly and on friendly terms with one another. Yes, it was a sinful place. But I don't know that Jonah was very happy that these people, the Assyrians, would even have the opportunity to repent. I don't know that I even want them to repent. I don't know that I like to go there. There seems to be some kind of racial prejudice, bigotry that's going on there with Jonah and between Jonah. And that's not good. I hope you know that. I hope you know that that's not good. It's not good to lie, and it's not good to be prejudiced or have bigotry. I don't care what the other nationality is. I don't care what the other deficiency is. I don't care what the other person might look like or act like or be like. It's not kind. It's not right. It's not nice. It's not godly. And here Jonah is exhibiting it. I'm not going there. And of course, we know he disobeyed and went the other way. And as the story unfolds, he finds himself one afternoon or whenever in the belly of a great fish. They tell me that a blue whale, I don't know if it was a blue whale that swallowed you. I have no idea what kind of a great fish it was. But a blue whale weighs what 35 hippopotamuses weigh. Hippopotamuses are pretty fat and big. Times 35. Don't ask me to do the math. We went through this the other day. I don't do math. But 35 times whatever your hippo, your average hippo weighs, that's about the weight of a blue whale. Those are big animals. Here, Jonah's in the belly of a whale. I don't think I'd like to be there. I mean, you read it in the Bible, seaweed wrapping around his head, probably going up and down a lot. Talk about the roller coaster and a cyclone. And, you know, this is big time. And Jonah's there in the belly of the whale. And what did he do one day from the belly of the whale? He prayed. He prayed. Maybe you're in the belly of the whale tonight. No, I mean, you know, you're not. I know. But maybe you're in a really dark, bad, difficult place. Seaweed wrapped around your head. No hope. No hope. Absolutely no hope. And when you're in the belly of the whale, you have no hope. You're kind of like shut in and stuck. And Jonah was shut in and stuck, and there was no hope. But he prayed. He prayed. He prayed that God would, first of all, give him another opportunity. He prayed that God would forgive him, and he repented and said, "Salvation is of the Lord." And as he prayed, the Lord caused the punishment that he had caused to happen to Jonah, out to spit Jonah out on dry ground. God answers prayer. Did Jonah deserve an answer? No, he wasn't the greatest guy in the world. But neither are you. And neither am I. And neither are any of us. But God doesn't answer our prayer based on our merit. He answers our prayer based on his mercy. God is merciful. God is gracious. Now, I'm not saying if you have sin in your heart, God will answer your prayer and it really doesn't matter. I'm not saying that. If you have iniquity in your heart, the Lord won't hear you. And what you need to do is get that right. And Abraham needed to get it right. And Jonah needed to get it right. And you need to get it right. But if you get it right with God, and if you get that sin question straightened out, then there's nothing that precludes you from coming to the throne of grace. And don't feel as if, well, I don't know if I'm worthy, and I don't know if I'm capable. God's mind was changed, I believe. God's mind was changed by prayer. Now, that's a hard concept for many, and there are those that would say God would have done it anyway. God would have opened the wombs of those in Abimelech's household. God would have gotten Jonah out of that. It really didn't hinge on prayer. It hinged on the sovereignty of God, because God does what he wants when he wants to do it, and nothing stops him, and nothing causes him to continue to. It's all of God. And I just ask you the question, what do you do with these stories? What do you do with Hezekiah? What do you do with Hezekiah when God says to Hezekiah, pack it in, you're going to die. God told him that. You've got, what did he say, 3 days? No more. Get your house in order because you're going to die. The sickness that you have, you're not going to get cured from it. Your life has ended, Hezekiah. So get your house in order. And Hezekiah turns to the wall. He prays a prayer. I think it's 23 words, at least in the English Bible. I don't know exactly how many in his tongue. He prayed a short prayer and said, shed some tears. And God heard those 23 words. And God added 15 years to Hezekiah's life because Hezekiah, he prayed. I think it has something to do with prayer. More things are wrought by prayer. God answers prayer. I don't understand. Did God know he would do? Yeah, God knows everything, and I don't understand the foreknowledge of God either. But I do know that God does hear the cry and the prayers of his people. No matter who they are, no matter how bad or good they've been, no matter what they've done in their past, if you get it right with God, you go to the throne of grace, and you can ask for all kinds of needs. You can ask for wombs to be opened. You can ask for bodies that are sick to be healed. You can ask for souls that are not saved, that the Lord would send conviction and draw after himself. You can ask for a nation that's gone wayward and that's gone far away from God. But if my people will call upon me, if my people will humble themselves, if my people will seek my face, and if my people will pray, I'll heal their land. Oh Lord, won't you do it anyway? Aren't you going to do it just because? No, I'm not. I'm waiting for my people to pray. You don't have because you don't ask. Or maybe you don't ask in faith. But the Lord wants to help us and encourage us. And I find encouragement from this book. I find encouragement to pray. Now, I've had answers to prayer. You've had answers to prayer. Along all so many lines. I've never been in the belly of the whale. But I have been in a situation where my wife was told, we weren't going to have children. It wasn't happening. It couldn't happen. But I have three of them. And I thank God for every one of them. Because God answers prayer. God is faithful. God is good. He's healed my soul and body. And I cannot tell it all. But I'm thankful that God has answered prayer on our behalf and on many of your behalfs. He's come and he's heard the cry, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll hear you. And I'll show you great and mighty things that you don't know anything about. And so in just a couple of minutes, that's what we want to do tonight. That's what Monday night here at Pilgrim Camp is all about. It's about prayer. You know, that means for some, I understand, it means for some, we get to go to our knees and we're gone. We're thinking about the Mets or the Yankees, or we're thinking about tomorrow's meal or yesterday's supper, or we're thinking about tomorrow or what we're going to do or and how soon it'll be before we can and how long I could hold my breath for, and we time our... You could play all kinds of games. I played the games too. I was once young. I didn't understand at one point in my life the value of prayer. I didn't think spending much time in secret and feeding on God's word was really that critical an issue. But I hope I've learned at least a little bit that it pays to pray and it pays to take time to be holy. And so cultivate that. Exercise that. And you pray. You can pray. We all can go to the throne of grace. And if you feel to lead out in prayer and to pray something that God lays upon your heart. You know, we've prayed all the time, every meeting, and we're going to continue to pray tonight for Pilgrim Camp. We're praying for the boys down there in the village, you know, Nantham and Nett. We're praying for the children in the cottage. We're praying that the Lord will answer prayer and work in their lives. We're praying for the counselors that God will answer prayer and work in their lives. We're praying that God will do miracles at Pilgrim Camp along every line that he needs to perform and work on. And so we're trusting him. And then there are other needs. Let's remember them tonight. Let's pray. Let's pray. You know, Sunday afternoon was one of the best meetings that we've had at Pilgrim Camp. That 4 o'clock prayer meeting in the prayer room, as so many came to pray. And we sat there in that room, and one after the other, there were prayers that were offered, and we got to join our faith together and unite our hearts in prayers. We called on God, and what a presence of God there was manifest. I believe that God was hearing. I'm sure he was. And I trust he answered and will continue to answer. So, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We pray, Lord, that although we're not anything that deserves an answer, we maybe have failed in many ways ourselves. And we like to kick ourselves because of it. But, Lord, there's no condemnation. No, Lord, you've taken our sin. You've forgiven us. Lord, we've erred and strayed, but Lord, you've drawn us. And now we thank you that with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, you invite us to come with boldness right to the throne of grace. Through the veil, that is to say, your flesh, sprinkled with your precious blood. And Lord, we take advantage of that tonight. And we draw near to you. And we pour out our hearts to you. And Lord, we thank you that you hear the cry of our heart. Lord, disconsolate. Lord, maybe a little discouraged or weary, but Lord, you hear our cry. We come to that mercy seat. We pour out our hearts before you. And Lord, we thank you for the brothers and sisters here tonight that Lord can help us like Moses was helped with Aaron and Hur, that we can stand with each other, and as one prays, we can unite and pray together and believe you, Lord. I know there are family members here that, Lord, they're not saved. They don't know you, and we've been praying, and we're going to continue to believe you, Lord. We're trusting you for your name to be glorified, and so teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Enable us, Lord, to lay hold of the throne of grace, the horns of the altar. And Lord, as we ask, may we ask in faith, and may we receive. May we receive the answer to the petitions that we desire from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing first a little song. I don't know the number now. Come Ye Disconsolate. Maybe the title's a little bit, you know, not the best one. But it's a beautiful song. A beautiful invitation from the Lord for every one of us to come to Him. If you have the number, let me know what it is. It's in our hymn book, I'm sure. 335, thank you. 335. Feel comfortable on your knees. That's always the preferred position when we pray. But there are some that perhaps find it difficult, and for reasons, it's hard for you to get down or up. Then stay right in your seat. Somebody asked me two Mondays ago in church. They came to prayer meeting and they said to me, "Do you mind if I walk while we pray?" I said, "I don't care if you walk." She said, "If I sit down, I'll probably fall asleep." Worked all day, hadn't eaten supper, dinner, and just came right to the church. And so they walked while they prayed for about a half an hour. Now, I don't advise that every one of you walk while you pray. We'd have a victory march if we did that. But whatever position you want to assume, that's not as important as that you pray. And so let us go to prayer. Let us ask the Lord for His help. Let's call upon Him. Amen.